As you write on your heart every word about the story of Jesus, we ask that you especially paint a mental picture of the cross. The cross where Jesus died. Perhaps you can see in your mind's picture that cross on Calvary, on Golgotha, with the cross of a thief on either side. The cross in the center where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Savior and mine, died and shed his blood, that we might be able to someday live with God and with Christ eternity. The theme of our lessons today, both this morning and this evening, will be the cross. There is perhaps not a better subject that we could have, because the cross is the center of it all. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 1:18. And then in the next chapter, at verse 2, he said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross of Christ was the very theme that Paul presented. And it is, in a sense, the very theme of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We might call our lesson this morning the paradoxes of the cross. Paradox is a figure of speech used in the English language which seems to have a contradiction in it but is nevertheless true. And there are many statements that can be made about Christ and the cross that fit into that pattern. This evening we'll be discussing the disfigured cross, the cross of Jesus Christ. Do you have that picture painted in your mind? Of Jesus dying on the cross. The first song we sang today was, Why Did My Savior Come to Earth? We need to ask that question. We need to be reminded along and along of the reason for it. And the cross is the very central part of that reason that Jesus came to this earth. In Hebrews, the second chapter, reading verse 9 and then down to verse 14, we find these words. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste of death for every man, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus came to this earth and died on the cross, that he might deliver man. Make it possible for man to come out from under the power of Satan, the power that Satan had gained in the Garden of Eden. Let's think for just a few minutes this morning about five paradoxes of the cross. Number one, Jesus came to this earth that you and I might be able to leave this earth and go to heaven. He left heaven and came to the earth that we might leave the earth and go to heaven. That's a paradoxical statement, and yet it is nevertheless true. In Philippians, the second chapter, we're told, beginning at verse 5, to let the mind of Christ be in us. And then Christ is described as one who was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be with God in heaven. He was a part of the Godhead. He was dwelling in heaven with God the Father, with God the Spirit, and with the angels. But it says that he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Jesus was in heaven, yet he came to this earth to live on this earth and to die on this earth to make it possible for us to go to heaven. The next verse there says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross, that you and I might be able to go to heaven. And today, when we look at those familiar passages like John 3:16 and John 14:1, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Those passages have meaning to us, and they make it possible for us to sit down and think about going to heaven and get up and live for God, that we might be able to go there and live in that beautiful place called heaven. Where would you and I be today if Jesus had not come to this earth? Where would mankind be if it had not been for the cross of Calvary? If Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who left heaven, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived on this earth, and especially died on that cross and shed his blood, if that had not happened, we would have no promise of heaven. We would have no possibility of going there, because the blood of bulls and goats and heifers and all other things could not take care of man's sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could make it possible for us to talk about heaven and to sing about heaven and going there, as we sometimes say. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven and came to earth that you and I someday might leave this earth and go to heaven. In the second place, Christ was born in the flesh that you and I might be able to be born in the Spirit. Jesus, as we've just said, left heaven, came to this earth. It was God's plan that he be born of the Virgin Mary. That which was in her was said to be conceived of the Holy Spirit, Matthew 1:21. Though Jesus was the Son of God, in heaven on the level with God and a part of God, he came to this earth to be born in the flesh. Because it was only through that process of becoming like man and being born as man that he could eventually pay that ultimate price for the sins of the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so stated in John 1:14. Jesus was born of Mary, born as a man, called the Son of Man, that he might live and show us how man can live in the flesh, to make it possible for us to be born in the Spirit and have that promise of everlasting life. When we look at passages, for example, like John 3, that talk about being born, not in the physical sense, but in the spiritual sense, being born again, being born of water and the Spirit, we're seeing that which is made possible because of the death of Jesus Christ. If Christ had not come to this earth and been born in that sense, then our birth into him and our birth in the spiritual sense would have very little meaning. Over in the book of Galatians at chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. This is the physical birth of Jesus that's being talked about. But the reason is given in the next verse: to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. That we as newborn babes in Christ might desire that sincere milk of the word and grow thereby. Chapter 2, verse 2. Jesus came to this earth and was born in the flesh, that you and I might be able to experience that spiritual birth and be born into the spiritual family of God, to be adopted as sons, as indicated here in this passage, and to truly be the children of God and to be able to call God our Father and know that we are his sons and daughters. Jesus was born in the flesh, that you and I might be born in the Spirit. But consider further. Jesus became poor that you and I might become rich. The Bible teaches us, in the words of Jesus himself, that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Our younger children are talking time and time again about the fact that Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn. And yet because of that, particularly because of the death on the cross that resulted at the end of his life, you and I can have a mansion in heaven. Jesus took a manger that you and I might have a mansion. He left the place that had the street of gold, the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl, and came to this earth and lived in a lowly sense, in that he really never had anything that he could call his own as far as the possessions of this world are concerned, that he might make us rich and give us that opportunity of the riches of heaven. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus grew up among the common people. He grew up in a carpenter's shop. He grew up without having very much of this world's goods. And remember, this is the one that had left heaven and come to this earth. But he took upon himself that form of poverty that you and I might not only have the promise of that mansion in heaven, but have the promise that we would have our blessings multiplied on this earth. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And be able to enjoy the bountiful life here as we look for the eternal life yonder. All that's made possible because of Jesus. Jesus had not come if he had not died on that cross. You and I would be living in the depths of spiritual poverty today. But because he became poor for our sakes, we have the richest blessings, the blessings that are in him, the blessings that are promised in this life and in that life to come. Yes, it's a paradox in a sense, but Jesus became poor that you and I might be rich. And brethren, let's just pause long enough to realize and to emphasize to ourselves that we are rich. We usually don't think of ourselves as being rich. And I believe if we were on that side of the matter this morning, that we could even prove to ourselves that we're rich in a physical sense, comparatively speaking. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the spiritual blessings, the forgiveness of sins, the opportunity to be called sons and daughters of God, to be in the family with Jesus Christ, our elder brother, to have him as our Savior, to have him as our Lord, to have the promise, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, that all things will work out for good if we love the Lord and follow him. And eventually, after everything else is done and we've left this earth dying in the Lord, we have the promise of rest and peace and eventually heaven itself. Jesus became poor that we might be rich, and we are rich. Consider further, however, that Jesus was rejected that we might be accepted. Last Sunday night, we were talking about the Ethiopian eunuch and made reference to that chapter back in Isaiah 53 where the eunuch was reading. In the earlier part of that chapter, just a little earlier from the verses that are quoted there in Acts 8, verse 3 in Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus being despised and rejected. And that was stated in that poem that we sang a few minutes ago about the story of Jesus. Gary does such a good job in selecting the songs that present the very ideas that are in our lessons and is assisting in a great way in making our lessons meaningful because of the singing. But that idea was taken from Isaiah 53. Jesus was despised. He was rejected. That great first chapter of John says he came unto his own and his own received him not. He himself said, a prophet is without honor, is not without honor save in his own country, among his own brethren. Jesus realized that he was rejected in many ways. But the reason he was rejected is that you and I might be accepted. There's no way we could be accepted on our own merits. No earthly way that we can work out our own salvation by supplying our own method of salvation, our own means of salvation. And yet that great truth perceived by Cornelius at his household as Peter came and taught him that he needed to realize that in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Jesus was rejected that you and I might be accepted. You just stand back and look at the matter, maybe stand in front of a mirror and look at yourself for a moment and think about the reality of the situation. Here I am, me, myself, by myself, worth little, worth nothing. I would be rejected if I were by myself. I would have no way of being saved eternally. But Jesus came to this earth and was rejected that you and I might be accepted through the grace of God and because of what Jesus has done to make that possible. He was rejected that we might be accepted. And then I think the fifth paradox that we consider this morning is one that just sort of sums all of this up and really seals the whole picture that we're painting in our minds. Jesus died that we might live. He gave his life that we might have life. He died on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood there that we might have the possibility of life. Paul talked about dying with Jesus and looking to the time that death would come, and yet he says, I live. And especially in Galatians 2, where he said, I'm crucified with Christ, he said, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. As Christ was led to that cross and died and gave himself in that death, he was giving his life up that you and I might be able to take up life and live for God here and with God yonder. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved the Christ to suffer, to rise again the third day. Jesus in his great commission was presenting that as that bare foundational fact of Christianity. And that's why we pray that people hide themselves behind the cross, realizing that the cross is that very foundation of Christianity, that where that death took place is where the meaning really was, to make it possible for us to live. And those of us that are Christians today are not dead. Oh, we're dead to sin. We've been crucified to worldliness, but we're not dead. We're alive. And we need to realize that that life that we have in Christ and that promise of eternal life that we have yonder is made possible because of death, because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. There is a reason, folks, that the cross has become a symbol of Christianity, because that cross is the very center of Christianity. Everything before it looked to it. Everything after it looks to it. That cross of Jesus Christ, where his blood was shed, is the very center, the very focal point of Christianity. And that cross suggests to us this morning these paradoxes that we've considered. Jesus left heaven and came to earth that we might be able to leave earth and go to heaven. He was born in the flesh that we might be born in the spirit. He became poor that we might be rich. He was rejected that we might be accepted. He died that we might live. How can anybody turn their back on the Savior of that cross if that person really understands the impact of that cross? How can you, who is not a Christian this morning, keep walking outside of Jesus and keep rejecting him and turning your back upon him when you realize that he came from heaven to earth to make it possible for you to go from earth to heaven? How can you remember his birth and the circumstances of his life and not want to be born again into Christ and live for him and with him? That's what we're talking about when we encourage you to come and confess the name of Christ and be buried with him in baptism. We're asking you to take advantage of the fact that Jesus came and died that you and I might live. And if you're already a child of his, how can you allow yourself to live in unfaithfulness and negligence when you realize that Christianity is to be a life lived in Christ, made possible by the death that he died on the cross? Jesus died that you might live. But my friend, that life has to be in Christ. If you're not in Christ this morning, come to him as together we stand and sing.
Precious years, now I'm coming home. seated, please. Song before the Lord's Supper this morning will be number 126. 126. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross a trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Let us pray. Dear God, we are thankful for this opportunity to come and break this bread, which represents Christ's broken body upon the cross. May we partake of this in a manner that is well-pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, let our minds go back to the cross where your Son shed his blood for our sins. And we partake of this cup in a manner well-pleasing in our sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.